We're going to be in Genesis chapter 13, beginning chapter 13 today. The flu going around, I need to ask a favor. I might be a little standoffish if you're coughing or anything. I might run. For Debbie, it could be fatal, okay? Her condition, I cannot afford to take the flu home. And so I just appreciate you if you've been exposed or have any doubt whatsoever, please don't hug me or, I'll still hug people and shake hands, but then I walk around like this until I get cleaned up afterwards. But she's just one of those very high-risk things. The MS has affected her breathing. She can't cough. And if she had a bad flu bug that got her coughing, it would be definitely time for the hospital. So definitely need your assistance on not being around me if you're sick. So Genesis 13. This Monday, Debbie and I were going to head out to Palm Springs, set up a motorhome, and I was going to spend Tuesday with her. We were going to go up to the monument and take her off-road wheelchair and do some trails and different things. And she does. She has a four-wheel drive off-road wheelchair that we got for her so she can go on the beach or, take certain trails and get places that normally you can't. Be amazed at the number of places you still can't go with a wheelchair in this country and run, anything from gravel to whatever. It just stops you dead. But we were going to go out. Anyhow, loaded everything up, put the tow dolly on, drove her van up on it, got that all hooked up and loaded, and the handicap lift wouldn't work. Wheelchair lift wouldn't come out. And I did everything. I know that thing pretty well by now because it breaks all the time. And I did everything I knew, and then I called the guy that installed it that worked with them, and we tried a few other things. Couldn't get it working, so set up for Wednesday to take it out, unloaded everything, canceled the trip, put everything back away. And seen him first thing in Palm Springs. The guy that installed and did all this work is out in Palm Springs. So I got up at 4 and in the dark driving out. Gust of wind caught me just out of nowhere, and I lost my right mirror to a semi. I hit a semi, and driving a motorhome, if you've driven one, you don't drive them without a right mirror. When you can't see what's on that side of you. But I just stayed in the right lane. I was heading out to the desert. I knew that I could make it to where I had to go. So I got there, and he said, "Oh, it'll be a couple hours. I'll have this running for you." I'm on the phone calling, looking for mirrors. I don't know if you've ever looked at RVs, but look at them in the future. Every RV has its own unique mirror. And I found out they run between $300 and $500 for one mirror. Up to $1,000 for a set. They are heated. They are, I need that, And nobody deals with them. You have to go to the dealer, order it, It's like nobody even, there's nobody. I'm on the phone, one person after another, just walking back and forth, looking in the yellow pages and talking to Glenn on the one hand, taking care of business all over the place. He's asking me questions. I'm doing this. I finally find a place beyond Indio. And beyond Indio, they were beyond Indio. I mean, this place was, it was bizarre. And but they order mirrors, and they fix motorhomes. And so it's the only place I could find. And, I called all over Southern California looking for, they have it FedExed or whatever. And they said they could get it FedExed. So I'm trying, Glenn, 2 hours passed, 3 hours, 4 hours passed, five. Finally 4 p.m, 5 p.m, I said, get this thing. I'll come back tomorrow. I have to go order this mirror because as it is now, it's after 3:00, and it'll be Friday before it gets here. I'm stuck here for 2 days. My wife is home. She's handicapped. I've got to, put stuff away. I drive out to this place, and she goes to call them. She's like, they're in Milwaukee. They're already closed, and they've gone home. I'm standing there going, where am I going to go? I can't drive anywhere with the motorhome. And so I say, can I spend the night or whatever? And she said, yeah. And then we got talking, and I said, I don't need it. And she had a mirror, the same brand name, that actually fit for $59, and a lot better deal. So I put that on, spent the night out in the desert. I ate some Y2K rations, cup of noodles, 5 years old or better. Tasted a little funny, but You know, I wasn't going out there to go camping. I was going out there for 2 hours to get the lift fixed. And, you know, next day I go back to Glenn's. And by, you know, this whole thing is going on. I'm talking with Glenn. We get the Braun people, the owner, the company of the lift, and we're saying we've disconnected all the work that Glenn has done. You'd be amazed at all the disconnects that these things have. You see, they have to be set up so the ramp won't deploy when you're driving down the freeway. Okay, because radio signals set these things off. They're remote controlled by radio. They have to be set up, so there has to be all these little physical cutoff switches. It won't go up if the door isn't open all the way. It won't do this if this isn't in place. And, you know, we got all that removed. We're down to nothing but pure Braun lift. It still doesn't work. It's, you know, he would run it and go out too far. You know, doing all the stuff. It finally acted up in front of him like it did for me. And so he's calling Braun, and they're going, no way that would happen. And then they're going, I'm 1 day past warranty, and I'm not. I have another whole year on the warranty because they extended it because I've been having so much trouble. And I'm talking tough to this guy and on the phone and, you know, dealing with, I left the house in my slippers. And after I got home, Debbie's laughing at me. I've been wearing my T-shirt inside out and backwards the whole time. The second day, no hairbrush, you know, hair out, you know. I mean, if I had been walking down the street, they would have taken me to a hospital, I'm sure, you know. And, you know, I'm professionally dealing with all. I just don't know what they think of me now. I don't want to go back. I'm embarrassed, but, you know, that's life. See, I felt old when I bought slippers. But now that I keep leaving the house with my slippers, I'm feeling really old. I mean, I've done it 3 times. When we went to sign all the loan docs on the building here, I did it in my slippers, man. I forgot. I walked out the door in my... Actually, I took them off and went in barefoot because I thought that was less embarrassing than slippers. But here I am, barefoot, walking into the escrow office. And, you know, that kind of, you know, you're the CEO and, yeah, you know, I'm in charge. $250,000, no problem. You know, here's my signature. Just give it, you know, it worked. So, Genesis 13. Let's pray. God, I pray that there's any here who've drifted away, who are backslidden, who just haven't been back in close fellowship with you for a while, that you draw their hearts back now. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off with Abram, went down to Egypt. Down to Egypt. Egypt stands for the world, the flesh, turning to your own resources, falling back into drugs, it's going back to what you were before, or going to the resources other than God. It's not trusting God. It's trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting in force and strength that man can produce rather than in the Lord. Egypt stands for a lot of things, all of them bad. Going down to Egypt was not good. We looked at how Abram's decision must have taken place over a process of weeks, if not months, because famines don't just happen one morning. You don't wake up, you know, with abundance one day and the next day, oh, we're having a famine. They come on over a couple years. So this had to have been a decision that was coming on. He was moving southward, which from Bethel southward, there's not much there. It's not too far before you come to the Sinai, but he, you know, a herdsman moving on. The day came, he makes the decision. When he gets to Egypt, he lies, tells them that Sarah is his sister instead of his wife. She ends up in Pharaoh's house. One of the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, so she ends up there, and Pharaoh gets plagued. We don't know exactly what happened to him, but it hurt bad enough that when he found out that it was because this was another man's wife, he went to Abram and said, how dare you? What on earth were you thinking? Why did you lie to me? And then he ordered him out of the country. And I want you to know this. Go back and read the end of chapter 12. Abram did not confess or repent at all. Now today, we're going to read about Abram returning and repenting. But I want you to know something. He did it at sword point. He didn't wake up one day and go, you know, it's wrong that I'm in Egypt. I need to repent and go back home to Bethel where I belong. What happened was, is the army walked him well out in the desert and said, go that way and don't come back. He was forced to leave Egypt. You know, go through the Bible. David did not repent of his sin with Bathsheba on his own. He was forced to. You know, so often we don't realize if we won't break, and when God is putting pressure through the Holy Spirit, he's going to raise up outside forces, and it could be that you've been away from God and driven back at sword point, so to speak, where Nathan the prophet has come to you and called you out on your sin or whatever. But you see, he's heading back now, going the right direction finally. Maybe not at first with the right reasons, but the trip across the Sinai set his head straight. So in verse 1 of chapter 13, then Abram went up, I like that, down to Egypt. Now he's going up from Egypt. He and his wife, all that he had, Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar. Some of my favorite words in Genesis. To the place of the altar. To the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord for the first time since he was at this altar before. This whole time from Bethel, he called on the name of the Lord and then started heading south. And he has not called on the name of the Lord since until right now when he gets back. See, he had a long crossing the Sinai. I don't know. I mean, maybe if there was no roads and you know, I dropped you off in Blythe and you walked to Palm Springs. Okay, that would be like maybe come close to crossing the Sinai. A long, dusty road home. And, you know, sometimes when you backslide, it's a long, dusty ride back. It's hard coming back. Sometimes when you backslide, you turn and God just embraces you and everything is just set right so quick. But when you've been away, sometimes when you start coming back, you've got a desert to cross. You know, there was a day when the Word of God was refreshing and now you're reading it out of pure discipline because you realize you've drifted and you've got to find your way back. There was a time when prayer was the breath of your life, but now it's being done out of necessity because you know you're in the wrong place, but you've got to work your way back. A time when fellowship with Christians was sweet, now you're uneasy because you know your heart's been wrong and it's hard to get back. I've had a time like that. I've also had a time when I backslid, when I walked in the door of church, everything was fresh and new. And one day I went from backslidden, the next day to the living waters. But another time I backslid, boy, did I cross the Sinai. Once I decided to come back, it was a long, dusty road. But come back to the place of the altar. See, when he left Egypt, he'd acquired some stuff. Wealth. A lot of money. Admit it. Because you see, it goes through my mind once in a while. You know, you watch something on TV and somebody will talk about $1 million like it's nothing. You know, and I think, man, if I just had $1 million, you know, that guy's got all these millions. Just $1 million, I could pay off my house. I could get all this pressure off of me, and life would just be better. It goes through your mind, you know. But then I remember what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, they that would be rich fall into temptation and into the snare and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This money that Abram and Lot came back with would pierce them through with sorrow. It would end their relationship with each other. They would part ways because of it. He would lose a friend. I've seen people, Christians, lose friends over money. So sad. It doesn't have to be riches. I've had a few times over the years where people had money disputes and they've come to me to arbitrate, and I've learned, don't do it. They don't listen. If you side with somebody, you make an enemy. But one time, I think it was over $150, a guy had done some work for somebody and the guy wasn't paying him. There was all this bitterness and war going on between them for quite a while before it came to me. And this is one of several. I've had a few of these come up. But in this particular one, wasn't very much money. And you know, I looked at the one guy and I said, it's only $150. Why don't you just forgive him and love your brother? You know? $150, grow up. And I looked at the other guy and said, if he did bad work, why don't you pay him and just don't hire him again? And I looked at the other guy and said, if you did good work and you've had so much trouble collecting from him, then don't work for him anymore, but love each other as brothers in the Lord. Get over this. Man, it's $150. And they both left the church. As far as I know, they're still fighting over it. Money ends friendships. Money doesn't bring peace. It pierces you through with sorrow. Riches, if you were rich, you wouldn't know if you have any real friends. If you're rich, you get weird. You ever notice how really rich people get? I mean, Howard Hughes wouldn't walk without people laying paper towels down for him. He's a prisoner, total germ freak. You know, I mean, it doesn't do you any good. Remember that. There's something else he brought back from Egypt that would cause a lot of regret. A woman named Hagar, a handmaid of Sarai, through whom he would have a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael and his descendants claim Abraham rightly as their father and lay claim to the same land that Israel is in. And so this little trip to Egypt that Abram took is going to lead us to World War III. How's that for a high price for sin? Huh? See, so often we backslide and we think we're going to come back, but sometimes when we come back, something comes back with us and we can't shake it. Sometimes trouble comes back and stays in our life, you know. We don't always get off for nothing. And I've had people that say, well, God's unforgiving. No, you went out and picked this garbage up and brought it back. You know, you did this. Don't blame God. You brought this trouble on. If you hadn't done that, you wouldn't be paying child support. You know. Don't be blaming God because what you did cost you something. You know, when I was a young Christian, backsliding was a scary thing because a lot of the guys that I knew were ex-junkies. I mean, we were all drug freaks. But when these guys backslid, they would go back to the dose they took before they came to the Lord, and they would die their first dose. Because you see, they'd lost their resistance to the drug. God had healed them and cleansed their body. To the backsliders. You know, he watch out for it. He went down there. He comes back. God calls backsliders to repentance. You know, he loves you. Now I want to distinguish. You see, we can drift. We all do. We all drift away from where we're supposed to be. We drift from the place of the altar. But a backslider has turned his back on the altar. He's gone to Egypt. He's gone back to his drugs. He's gone back to his old business. When he thinks about God, he like looks the other way. When he drives by his old church, his face burns on the side. He can't wait to get by it. That's backslidden. And yet God still says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely, for my anger will be turned away in Hosea 14. Wonderful verse. But you know what? There's a lot more verses warning the backsliders who don't repent of the doom that awaits them. Those that have turned away from the living waters and dug for themselves cisterns and hold no water. Those who have gone back to the dry wells of the world looking for satisfaction and turned away from the living God. I do a search in the Bible on the word backslide and look at it. The vast majority of verses will scare you out of your backsliding because they tell you what is going to happen and it's not good. But if you come back, God loves you. He wants you back. See, I think a lot of backsliders get in a predicament where they feel like they've gone so far they can't come back. But you can come home, man. Maybe you're here because it's near Christmas and you're backslidden. You know what? Come home. Come back. The Lord wants you back. A backslider says their heart will be filled with their own ways. They'll have nothing but their own self to blame. Jeremiah says their own wickedness will correct them. So, back to Bethel. Back to pitching his tent right where it was, where it should have stayed, at the place of the altar, where he never should have left. You know, why is it that he left there? Why is it that we don't stay at the place of the altar? Think about it. Altars. the place of the altar. See, Abram went up and repented and got restored to fellowship with God and called on the name of the Lord again. By the way, Lot did no such thing. Lot got Egypt in his heart and never stopped living as an Egyptian. He was ruined for life. And I want you to remember that, because a lot of times you'll backslide and come back, but you'll affect somebody else permanently. You know, you can destroy another person's life by your backsliding. That's what Abram did. Lot's life was destroyed because Abram chose to go to Egypt. Because once he saw Egypt, he never stopped wanting the things of Egypt. And he never turned back to the Lord. Sad, sad story. He was still called righteous. God still saved him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but his whole life is a sad story. Now, what's an altar? An altar is a place where something is offered to God. In the Bible, when you read of an altar being built, the odds are something's going to die. Why don't we stay at the place of the altar? Because our will has to die to stay there. You have to die to yourself, to your wants, and you have to be alive to God's wants and His will. And you see, we drift. You know, being an old surfer, really old, in fact, I haven't been out for so long, I'm not a surfer anymore, an old ex-surfer, I guess, but I remember one time going out at Huntington, big north swell coming in, and north swell created south current, and I don't know what city it was where I got out of the water, but, you know, when you're out surfing, you're looking out at the waves. You're watching the swells coming in and looking to take rides, and every now and then, if you don't turn around and look at the beach and see if you're drifting or not, if you don't look at something fixed, you can go for, you know, you could end up in Mexico. And I wasn't watching that day, and I learned after that, find a landmark, find something that's fixed, that's not going to move, eyeball it, and then turn around and see how far you've drifted. And I've been out in surf where you spend the whole time paddling north. You never stop paddling. The current is strong enough that you're just constantly paddling. You catch a wave, you go back out, and you're just paddling to stay in place. And you know what? Sometimes our Christian walk is that way, isn't it? To stay at the place of the altar is constant effort. Other times, the current's still. You see, usually as the waves come in, on the inside is where the strongest current is. Once you get past the swell, a lot of times there's no current past the swell. The swells are creating the current. But sometimes there's a strong current outside, sometimes there isn't. And there's times in our life when, we're sitting in the sun and the waves are great. There's other times when, I can't paddle anymore. But I'm looking I'll drift if I don't. Don't drift. Drifting is a big danger for Christians because you don't know you're drifting, because you're not looking in the right direction. You're unaware that you're getting further and further from the cross. See, altars are a place of sacrifice. Be honest, you don't like sacrifice. We like to do things that don't cost us anything that resemble sacrifices. But if you have to sacrifice a night's sleep, you don't like it. That's a sacrifice. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like sacrificing. If I have to sacrifice a night's sleep or comfort or anything else, it's not like, oh, goody, I get to sacrifice something. No, a real sacrifice is really, and God brings us to the cross to die to self and to be a sacrifice. To give up comforts if need be. Not every day. You don't have to give up your sleep every night, but once in a while a friend might need you. Are you willing to sacrifice? There may be seasons when you're needed all over the place and you're paddling and paddling and paddling and you think you're not, but I guarantee you God's going to stop the current before you wear out if you just stay at the altar. Think of it. Altars are made of gold. There's the gold altar inside the tabernacle where the incense was burned that represents the prayers of the saints. They're made of brass outside the tabernacle. Brass, or bronze, as it's called in the Bible, is a metal that's a symbol of judgment. And it's there that the sin offerings were made and the blood was shed for the forgiveness and remission of sin. A lot of altars were made out of rocks, weren't they? Joshua was told, make an altar of stone, of whole stones. God said, hey, I made the rocks just the way I want them. Don't go reshaping the rocks. Just build an altar out of them. And, you know, I often look at the church and I look at you guys, and God made you just the way he wants you. It's not for me to reshape you, you know, so that you can fit into our little program. Rather, it's for me to use a lot of mortar to make you all fit together. You know, it's not for me to chip a part off of one of you and go, oh, I don't like this part of this person. Whack, you know. No, whole stones. There's a couple more altars I think of, made of wood. One of them I think you think of right away, the cross. The best altar of all. See, altars in the Old Testament had to be able to contain fire because the things were burned on them. But the ultimate sacrifice, the only fire that touched Christ, was the fire of the wrath of God because of the sins of you and I. That's one altar. But there's another one. It's called a manger. It's made out of wood. A manger is a feeding trough. Just a couple boards put together as a feeding trough. And you see, we think of the altar as the place where we put sacrifices up for God. But that manger is where God put a sacrifice down to us. He said, here's my son. And he put him in a feeding trough in the city of Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's literally the meaning of the word Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus later in his ministry would say, I am the bread of life. He came to be sacrificed for us. God gave us his son. And his son went to that cross for us. The sacrifice, the altars, the bread of life. Jesus said that if we don't feed on his flesh, we have nothing to do with him. So, an altar is a place of sacrifice. But you know what? It's also a place of worship and adoration. An altar is a place where we come. See, Christians, we don't have physical altars. But we speak of altars because, and when we say that, we're speaking of a point in time in our life where God brought us to a place of adoration or a place of sacrifice or a place of service or a place of giving. And it was an altar. Not a physical one, but a time and space where we gave of ourselves to God in some way. Or we worshiped God, gave him adoration. And we keep drifting. Well, you know what? Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep your eyes on the cross. Listen to this. Because to keep your eyes on something fixed, keep them on the cross. It's where we belong. The foot of the cross. Never get far from the cross, and you'll be okay. Always remember what Jesus did. You see, if these two brothers who couldn't forgive each other for over $150 would just look at Jesus on the cross, that $150 would seem so stupid. They see those spikes of that crown digging into his skull. They see the spikes through his wrist and his feet as he had to pull and push for every breath. Crucifixion is death by asphyxiation. Eventually they get so weak and tired, they get in a position that they suffocate and die. And you know, the urge to breathe is so strong that sometimes it would take days for them to die. Because you just can't decide, okay, I'm just going to stop breathing. I've had enough. You'd have to push against that spike and pull for every breath. And he hung there for me. And then I have somebody sin against me and I'm going to hold a grudge against them. Yeah. Well, they're ungrateful. Well, you know what? Nobody has been as ungrateful to me as I have been to Jesus. Nobody has sinned against me worse than I have sinned against Jesus. after all that he's done for me, I lose sight of him. I forget. I drift. I don't look at the cross. Come back to the cross. Look at him hanging there. Look at your sins being paid for. Listen to every word he spoke. Look at his whole life. Stay at the place of the altar. Don't leave. See, the place of the altar is interesting. Remember Ai, the house of God, or Ai, the heap of ruin, and Bethel, the house of God. Two locations. And the place of the altar is right in between. We can choose the altar and the house of God, or we can choose the world and the heap of ruins. And you know what? Every day we have to choose. Our tents are pitched between the world and heaven, and every day we have to wake up and choose the sacrifice or not, to choose Jesus or not. You see, when your eyes get off of him, you could end up in Hermosa Beach or something. And if you're unforgiving to somebody, how dare you when you see what Jesus has done for you? If you're not willing to be a sacrifice, how can you do it? And you know what? Unforgiveness will eat you alive. You know, holding grudges, even if it's against your HMO. I discovered a few years ago that, you know, I think here's what they had figured out. You know, actually, it was about a year ago I figured this out. They treat you in such a way so that you're going to have a heart attack and die. You know, which I almost did. And after I almost had a heart attack and died, I realized the amount of stress the HMO was causing me was probably, I'm not kidding, taking care of a handicapped wife with an HMO was so much stress that I realized, you know what, I've got to back off here. I got to quit fighting with these people, and you know, I just got to quit stressing about this, because it's a lot cheaper to die of a heart attack than it is of a lot of other things, and they've got it figured out. You know, stress them out, they'll drop dead real quick. You know, and you know, but I'm kidding. But hatred of anything will eat you alive, even if it's not a person. And I realized that I look at the cross, I see forgiveness, I see mercy. And so, having your eyes fixed, listen to what the Bible says. I urge you, brethren, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. Okay, don't miss that. We read the Bible so often, we just read the verse, you know, we read it. Okay, but I want you to read this, because he says, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Oh. If you lose your view of mercy, you're not going to be willing to be a sacrifice, and you're going to drift off course. You're going to start heading south. You're going to end up in Egypt. Keep your view in the right place. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't move away from the altar. What do you do when you're away? God may be calling some of you back. Church of Ephesus, when Paul wrote to it, was doing so good that Paul had no correction. Go and read the book of Ephesians. There's no correction. Read all the other letters Paul wrote. He's saying, you know, to Corinthians, the whole book, 1 Corinthians, is a rebuke to the church for the way they call them carnal. But when he wrote to the Ephesians, he just encouraged them onward and upward. He had nothing to correct. They were doing great. 20 years later, the Apostle John gets the book of Revelation, and they're told, you've left your first love. Jesus said, you've fallen out of love with me. They were a great church. They had wonderful programs. They would have drawn a lot of people. Good service, sacrificial, all these things going on. Just one thing missing, love. And Jesus said to them, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. The candlestick represents the presence of Jesus in the church. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you don't get back to being in love with me, I'm not going to come to church with you anymore. I won't attend there. The only reason I want you here is because Jesus is here. If you're here for any other reason, you're wrong. You know, don't come here for a program. Don't come here to, oh, they have a good thing for the kids. They have a good this, a good that. You know, you hear people why they go to church, and they have all their reasons. You know, people come in and say, well, we're going to start going to this fellowship because they, well, good. Is Jesus there? Is love there? Most of the time, yeah. But, you know, that's the real issue. And he told them, remember from where you have fallen. If you've drifted from God, remember where you were when you started drifting. Remember where you were. Remember the early days in Christ. You know, you couldn't shut me up about talking about Jesus. Didn't matter where I went. Fast food places. You know, anytime I had 30 seconds, somebody would hear about Jesus. Reading the Bible, loving, you know, just eating it up. I was at church every night. And it was so sweet. The fellowship with God was so sweet. Remember. Remember where you fell from. Remember, it had nothing to do with circumstances around your life, no more than it does today. You might have a bad marriage, you might have a lot of problems, but remember where you were when you lost sight of the cross and get back. Remember. And then repent. Get the garbage out of your life. Get Egypt out of your heart. Don't be like Lot. Lot went back to Bethel, but he carried Egypt in his heart with him. You got to repent. You got to turn away again. And then he said, redo the first works. Do what you did in the beginning. What did you do in the beginning? I read the Bible. I talked about the Lord to people. I prayed. I went to church. One time while I was backsliding, I had a friend called from Oregon. We're trying to figure out where to line up and meet each other. He said, oh, let's meet at Calvary Costa Mesa. And I'm going, oh, no. I don't want to go there. But I was completely backsliding. I went there, sort of in a parking lot. A couple people recognized me. Hey, it's good to see you again. Where you been? You know, I couldn't say, oh, I was just out in Elsinore breaking up kilos, you know. And I'm loaded, stoned out of my mind right now. And I don't want to talk to you because I am not right with God. And I met up with my friend. And, you know, when I repented from that time and went back to church, I was so ill at ease. It was so hard to go and sit there with Christians. It was a long walk across the Sinai to get back. I remembered where I was heading to, though. I remembered the wells of Bethel and how sweet the water was. And I knew it was worth the trip. Reading the Bible was pure discipline. But I knew if I read it long enough, it would become a joy again. Prayer was like talking to the wall. But I knew if I did it enough, that I'd experience the sweet presence of God again. Remember, then repent, then redo. Go back and do the things you did in the beginning. The three R's for the backslider, for the drifter. Come back home. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that just like Abraham, we can come back to the place of the altar and call on the name of the Lord. That right now, this moment, everybody in this room, no matter where they're at, can come back to the place of sacrifice, to the place of worship, to the place of adoration. That they can begin their journey home to fellowship with you. God, keep us from drifting. God, every time we lose sight and start to drift, Lord, I pray that you would remind us to lift our eyes up and look around and find out where you are and get back, Lord. And no matter how hard we have to paddle or walk or whatever, Lord, that we would get back. And by the mercies of God, in view of your mercy, that we would be living sacrifices in Jesus' name.